Acts chapter 15. And while you're turning there, how many of you were at the Harvest Crusade last night? Raise your hands. God bless you. You're here this morning. Good for you. And how many were there Friday? Anybody there Friday? I was there. I mean, Friday, it was awesome last night. But Friday, there was a moment. And let me just relate it to you. It was so cool. Chris Tomlin was there. And it was, I mean, because everybody knows his songs. And so when he plays, people, the whole stadium, and there were, on Friday night, we had a great crowd for a Friday night. We had 32,000 people, you know, a little over 32,000 people. We have 3,200 people, 10% of that came forward to receive, to make professions of faith, okay? So that was cool. I was, you know, there Friday, and I'm just, you know, waiting. I love Chris Tomlin and his songs, as many of you do. And I had to go to the bathroom really bad. So you know, the coffee and the soda was begging for a way out. So he starts Good, Good Father. And I'm going, oh, man, I don't want to miss this song, but I really got to go. So I cruise out, and here's the deal. With a PA system, you can hear, you know, the singer, pretty loud. But when you go into the concourse, because the PA system's blocked, what you hear is the people singing. And so when I walked into that concourse ahead of the bathroom and heard people singing Good, Good Father, I mean, the whole place was singing, and it was loud, and it sounded amazing and beautiful in the concourse. And so I go to the bathroom, I come walking back out, and I see, here's the cool thing, is two of the workers there at Angel Stadium are standing in front looking at the TV screens, because that's all that's out there in the concourse, and these two older ladies are singing Good, Good Father, and it's just... It was just a moment where even the workers stopped. It was almost like a 9/11 moment. You know, even the workers stopped and were singing Good, Good Father. And the worship was so sweet. And it was a powerful, powerful night. I mean, and I'm going, you know, it got me excited about heaven. It really did. I go, you know what? This is what we're going to be doing. Like, it was so amazing and so beautiful. And I go, so this is what we're going to be doing for about the first 1,000,000 years that we're there. It'll be Jesus leading us, and we'll be singing all in perfect harmony. Nobody out of pitch. Till then, we make a joyful noise. Okay, I'm not saying. But then... I mean, I was so blessed, and just, I just wanted to stand there and just take it all in, you know, and I just going, you know, Lord, this is what heaven's going to be like, only on steroids, obviously. It's been such a blessing. Last night we had 39,000 people there. The place only holds 40, and so the place was almost completely packed out last night. And we had, interestingly, 10%, 3,960 people come forward to make professions of faith. Hey, listen to this. And this is a result of your prayers. Listen to this. 250 of those people from the high desert over the two nights. So praise the Lord for that. And so it's been a great night. A couple of nights. And going back down tonight, hopefully many of you can go and be part of it. It's going to be a great evening tonight. Is Toby Mack's going to be there? And it's always a great... I never get tired of seeing people get saved. Way back when I first started walking with the Lord in 1973 and... Greg would do the invitations at the church, you know, and people got saved, or you've had them stand and people get saved. I've never grown tired of seeing that and having people come to Christ. I mean, it's such an exciting thing. It's you know what it is? It's like, I mean, for most of us anyhow, who first baby ladies, remember? And remember, Grandma? First first daughter that had a baby. Remember all the excitement about, there's a new baby. Oh, come on, let's go to the hospital. Let's go see the new baby. Come on, we're going to have a get-together. And everybody's so excited. Can't wait for the baby to be born. You know, get to that stage where you can't wait for the baby to be born. And then the baby's born and, oh, I mean, it's exciting. And that's the way it should be for us as believers. The excitement, the expectation, the sense of anticipation tonight down there at the crusade to be there where birth is taking place, new birth, eternal impact is being made. We need to pray for that and continue to be a part of supporting that, because that's why we're here on planet Earth, why we remain, to worship the Lord and to live our lives in such a way as that others would come and be born again and come to Jesus Christ. And so, man, pray for that. If you can join us, oh, Pastor, I got to get up early in the morning. Oh, come on. You remember when you were dating and, you know, you stayed out a little bit later. Sleep wasn't all that important in those days. What happened? So come on out and join us tonight, Anaheim Stadium. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you today that we can come into this place and we can open it and we can study freely. Lord, we thank you for those that, Lord, have given their lives to protect this freedom and even now are in those places of, Lord, out there doing what they can, Lord, to be the emergency workers, to be the military personnel, Lord, those in harm's way, Lord, to protect us, to give us this opportunity. May we never take that for granted. And Lord, may we never take your grace for granted. I pray that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. And Lord, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that they have already sensed your love and your life in this place and in your people today. And Lord, that your Spirit might do a work in their hearts and that you would draw them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Change. Something that, well, is not easy. And the older you get, the harder it is, frequently. The more reluctant we are to change. I think of grandma or great-grandma. I think of, I have a certain mother-in-law in mind. I only have one. And my own mom, I mean, you know what? You want them to see the great grandkids. They live a distance away, and my two grandsons are in another state. And so you say, Grandma, guess what, Mom? You can get this tablet thing like this, and we'll buy it for you, and you can talk to your grandsons and granddaughters, and you can see them, and you know, you're long distance, but you can actually see them and talk to them on this little thing called a tablet. No, mother-in-law, it's not something you take, this tablet. This tablet is something that you hold in your hand that has a screen. And it would be so cool, because you can actually see them and they can see you. Yeah, I'm not going to learn that thing. I don't want no tablet. I don't know how to use those things. But guess what? You can learn. You can learn. I can't learn. I can't figure that stuff out. Wait. Your 2.5-year-old great-granddaughter has learned how to use it. I'm sure you can do this. You can do this. The reality is, they don't want to change. They don't want to learn anything new. They're stuck in a sad place when we say, I don't want to change, you see. That's the reality. There's a lot of people I know who are more comfortable putting up with old problems rather than find new solutions. I never get to see my grandkids. You can. I can help solve that for you. Nah. Can't do it. They need to move. Why don't you move? No. I don't want to change. Isn't that the way it is many times? Precious saints, we've got to fight getting old. And I mean getting old-minded. Not old, I mean the body's getting old and wearing out. But old-minded, where we, I don't like it, and none of the new stuff, none of these kids, and just everything's bad and a bummer. And why is it all changed? Listen, it's going to. Everything does. And here's an interesting thing. People like change, and they're open to change, as long as it doesn't involve any convenience or cost them anything, and goes the way they think it should go. As long as it doesn't change their lives. Change is what brings us here to Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts, remember, is a story of the church that is fired up. A church that is happening. A church that the Spirit is moving in and through. It's the book in which we see in the beginning the church born. Peter preached in this church his first sermon, you see, on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people got saved in one day. It was a happening church. Jesus promised that when God poured out His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when He came on these believers, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was an awesome, awesome prediction and commandment, commission from our Lord. Jesus was asking His Jewish followers to take the gospel message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, to people of no religion, to people of different religions. It was a message, a gospel that was to be for all cultures, all races, all generations. It was global. It was universal. Only the message of Christianity has the one word about God that everybody needs to hear. And that word is, that has been resounding from the beginning of this book, is, hey, guess what? You can be saved by faith because of grace. Grace. Every other religion in the world is all about keeping rules and laws. But Christianity is all about God's grace. You see, we're calling this series Fire Up because we've been seeing here a church that is on fire by the Holy Spirit doing what God intended it to do, taking this message of Christ to the world. No wonder, contrary to all other religions, people were hearing for the first time that salvation is not something that can be earned by being good or doing our best or practicing religious routines, but rather salvation is a gift of grace laid hold of by faith. That message so radically fired up a man by the name of Paul that he became, spiritually speaking, a human torch. A man radically changed, who was at one time a very religious man and kept the law in every detail, minutely. He was a Jewish hitman at one time, who had made his goal to stamp out Christians, to kill the message of Christ until he encountered Christ himself on the Damascus Road, and he was radically changed. A little background, a little history of our text. Paul had just finished his first missionary journey, first of three. He had traveled over 1,400 miles by boat, by donkey, by foot, going all over Asia Minor, and for the first time had taken the gospel not to Jews, but to Gentiles, because Jesus is for everyone. You see, and so Paul had returned now, much like when our missionaries returned from Africa several weeks back. He returned to Antioch, and he and Barney are telling them what's going on, what the Lord is doing, and how he had moved and worked and brought many believers, and many churches were established, and they appointed elders. And it was there that it says in the end of Acts chapter 14, Paul speaking, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Hey, guess what? Newsflash, Christianity isn't going to be easy. It's not health and wealth and prosperity gospel when you hear we must through much, many tribulation and much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The idea there is, hey, it's not all roses, you know. It's not something where you come to Jesus Christ and you're going to drive a Porsche, you're going to have a limo, you're going to have a mansion, and you're going to have lots of money. No, we must through much tribulation, trials, difficulty, struggles. I have found that to be true of you. Not easy. But it's part of the journey. Trouble is part of the journey. A trouble is that which brings us into a place of humility and dependency, crying out, God, help me. Because I can't do this. I need help. I need strength. I need power. So Paul is telling them of the trouble, but he's telling them of the fruit that resulted there, sharing about the trouble, much like the Africa team, when you all gathered a few Sunday nights ago. So encouraging to me to see so many come out to hear what God is doing. It shows you the heart of the people in this church, and it blesses me as your pastor. You have a desire for missions. You have a desire to see people get saved, to take the message of the gospel to the world. And it was a sweet time as we heard about what God did. Well, that was the same thing that was going on here. But be not deceived. There's an enemy. And as they're sharing and fellowshipping and rejoicing in all that God is doing and done, certain men there in chapter 15 that came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this. You see, reports begin to filter back to Jerusalem. All the rejoicing just galled the legalists. All the rejoicing created problems for the rule keepers. Come on, quit having so much fun, you Christians. Quit enjoying and rejoicing in what God is doing. Listen, there's stuff that you're not doing, that you need to get about doing, that we've been doing. So you need to become like us. Miserable, cranky, legalist, keeping rules, you see. You see, these men were saying that, okay, you can be a Christian, but if you want to really be a real spiritual Christian, you need, well, it was a tough rule for the men, you need circumcision. They were being baptized, yeah, but they weren't being circumcised. So these legalists felt it their place to become fire extinguishers, wet blankets, seeking to put a damper on these new believers. You know, the greatest danger to fire is water. There are some people, and there were in that day, and there are in this day, who are ready to pour water on a new believer who is all fired up about Jesus, going, hey, don't get too excited. I know you're excited. I remember when I was excited, but you need to chill. You need to calm down. There's a lot of rules that you need to start keeping. There's a lot of stuff you need to start doing that you're not doing, that so you can become like me. Bummed out, sad, serious, cranky. You need to be like me. Uncomfortable about the freedom and the love and the excitement that they sense, you see. That's what was going on here. Hey, these legalists were saying, can you have conversion without circumcision? Can you have faith in Christ without obeying the law of Moses? Can you believe in the Messiah without becoming a Jew? This is significant and important. You see, this issue that we are looking at here in this chapter is one of the biggest issues that we need to settle, you see. And Paul has no small dissension, it says here. Paul and Barnabas, when these guys came in, the legalists came in, there was no, oh well, just leave them alone. No, Paul says, we got to deal with this. Why? Because it has to do with how does a person enter into a permanent relationship with God? And who should be accepted in the church? Who gets in, and what do you have to do to get in to be a Christian? What is the requirement to be a member of God's family, to be part of God's body? You see, the river of God's grace had overflowed the Jewish banks. And what's the church going to do? Here in Acts chapter 15, this problem really comes to a head. And listen, one of the main points that I want you to take away from this is for you to make sure your Christian faith is fuel for the fire and not become a fire extinguisher, not water. And here we see four or three surefire quenchers, if you would, when it comes to having a church and a body of believers that's fired up. What do we see here in our text that is quenching this? Well, first of all, putting tradition over truth. That's what they were doing. Did you catch that there in the first verse? It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the, what's your Bible say there? According to the custom, you know what that is? Tradition. Another word, tradition. What was going on here? Oh, these men were putting tradition over truth. For thousands of years, you see, they said every Jewish male had been circumcised. It was a very plain sign, you see, of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. It was a sacred tradition. And now they were having a problem because here's these Gentiles who have not become Jews, who have not been circumcised, who are just baptized, and now they're allowed to be members of the church without the surgery, and that was a problem for these legalists. I can just imagine a husband and his wife and kids going to this new church, and he's wanting to join, but then he finds out what's required for him to do. And you can't blame him for saying something like, honey, I don't mind if you and the kids go to this church of the circumcision, but I don't really think it's for me. It's just a cut above what I'm looking for. I don't like their mission statement, saved in the nick of time. I don't like that. I mean, so here we are in the 21st century. And we're all sitting here and we go, I can't believe, why would they require that kind of a thing? What's wrong with it? You see, be careful. These people, like the church can get today, and the older we get, sometimes we see a certain person come in dressed in a certain way, and you're going, can't believe they're here dressed like that. Don't they know better? We look on the outside. We say something like, look at those tattoos. Can they really be a Christian and have all those tattoos? We bring the law. Oh yeah, there's a scripture. Don't put marks on your body. So we bring the Old Testament law. Let's dust that off in Deuteronomy. Bring it out. Boom, put that on. Here, try that on for size, you tattoo lovers. I remember when Calvary Chapel first started, all the flack that Chuck got, that the church got, that look at those long-haired hippies that are dressed in flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts and coming. How dare they come into church looking like that? You need to be like us and clean up your act and dress like us before you can become one of us. Saints, be careful when you say, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like that. Watch out. Watch out, because the older you get, we have a tendency to add one. Yes, they're safe, but if you want to really, I mean, come on, you need to change. And we concentrate sometimes on the traditions. That's not the way to do church. There's a certain thing that back in the day, unless a pastor graduated from seminary and wore a suit and a tie every week, and while that's great and that's fine, you see, there was a time where if you didn't have a suit and tie on and you were preaching, they wouldn't listen to you. Now, I'm not down on the suit and tie, but we need to be careful that we don't make that a requirement for others. You can wear them. And I'll wear a jacket and shirt. I'll mix it up sometimes. I don't, you know, we can all get into, well, if he's dressed in a suit and tie, he's not really a Calvary Chapel pastor. He needs a Hawaiian shirt on and, you know. True, isn't it? There's a certain kind of model that we have. And we can fall into the same traditions. We can look at a guy with a suit and tie and say, why did you got that suit and tie on in here? Well, this is Calvary Chapel. Doesn't he know that? Hey, looks good, man. Knock it off. What are we doing? Well, that's traditionally. And it's the same kind of mentality that goes, you know what? You guys need to sing more of the hymns. You got to sing the hymns. We always sang the hymns, and so we need to sing the hymns. And while the hymns are good, listen, we don't have to be stuck in a certain style. You see, tradition can be a good thing. It can be a neutral thing, but it can be a thing that can be negative too. And when we change something up, I usually hear a little bit of flack, a little bit of rumbling whenever we make changes in the order of service or something. What are they doing? What are they doing? That's not right. There's supposed to be two songs and then this and then this and then this. And they're messing with me. And people get a little ticked off, you know. Tradition is good if it's biblical. But be careful that you don't try and force, you see, tradition on people. Watch out for that. That's what was going on here. They were putting tradition, the custom of Moses, over the truth of the gospel, and we'll see that. The second thing is putting rules over relationships. How's that? We'll look at verse 3. So being sent on their way, now they're leaving Antioch because these Judaizers had come down there to Antioch. They saw the importance of this question because this whole situation could have brought about a church division. And listen, God doesn't want His church to be divided. Jesus' prayer was that we be one, that there be unity in the body and among the body of Christ. So this kind of divisiveness is a tactic of the enemy to create confusion, you see. And so these men don't sit by and do nothing about it. They step up and they go up to Jerusalem. They wanted to settle this issue. They wanted to seek the Lord and gain some wisdom. So being sent on their way, verse 3, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, Paul and Barnabas, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. There they were. They couldn't handle it. The freedom, the grace, the goodness of God, the rejoicing in what God was doing and how the Spirit was moving. Paul and Barnabas realizing this is so important. This is a hill worth dying on here. And there was a discussion when they finally arrived in Jerusalem. There was discussion and debate, and it seemed a pretty heated argument. It was called by some commentators the showdown in Jerusalem. Because that's what was going on. The leaders now were meeting, the apostles and the elders. On one side, you've got the legalism and the rule keepers, the Pharisees. On the other side, you've got Paul and Barnabas with grace and faith. You got the Jews and you got the Gentiles. The side that was represented by the Pharisees. If you read much of the New Testament, you remember that these Pharisees, these legalists were always hunting down Jesus and seeking to twist His words and to trap Him in His words. They were a first century group of religious leaders that were committed to a strict interpretation of the Mosaic law, and they insisted on a meticulous observance of that law. Now, these men weren't bad men. I don't want to paint them in that picture because it says they were believers. They were believers in Jesus as well. But they had fallen into this legalistic idea. The traditions had crept back in. The rules had crept back in. That can happen. Now, if you don't know what a legalist is, let me just share with you a definition that I read that is both humorous and true. Here's a description of a legalist. Legalists love to act as God by making rules. Legalists love rules about the rules. Legalists love rules about who gets to make the rules about the rules. Legalists love rules about who gets to enforce the rules made by the people who make the rules appointed to make the rules about the rules. Legalists really love rules about who gets to interpret the rules that rule. And legalists finally get perfectly elated when they get to enact the rules by punishing people who break the rules as interpreted by those who are appointed by the rules. That's a great description of a legalist. You get the idea, it's all about the rules and who it is that makes the rules. You see, in the end, the legalists want to rule through rules, and they wield their rules like weapons, and in so doing, they divide up the body of Christ. The Pharisees believed that Christianity was simply an extension of Judaism. After all, Jesus was Jewish, and He was circumcised, so why shouldn't everybody else be? They thought the answer to everything was a law. You know what? When love goes away, that's what happens. You've got to make laws to replace love. You look at our society, and we are making more laws all the time, aren't we? Laws about what you can say, what you can't say, what's hate crime, what's not hate crime. We're making laws and laws, so busy tying up things in laws. Why? Because love and family and love of family has deteriorated into a bunch of rules. The family falling apart now, increasingly. And as a result, laws take the place that love once reigned. That's the way it is. That's the problem here that this early church is faced with. If you want to be a Christian, fine, but you have to be circumcised. You've got to keep all the laws of Moses. And that's what these people were doing. Well, the problem is they put rules over relationships. They really didn't care about relationships. So the apostles and the elders, it says there in verse 6, came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, here's Barnabas and Paul there. I would have loved to have heard that argument between him and the Pharisees and the theological discussion that took place and the scripture references and the quoting of the Old Testament and all that Paul well knew. And just to hear that discussion would have been, pretty cool. And it was certainly a lively discussion because they used the word dispute and they used, there had been much dispute. So you get the idea that this was a pretty heated conversation. Finally, Peter listening, probably. He'd learned some stuff over the years. Peter used to stick his foot in his mouth all the time. Oh, he's talking. But apparently Peter had learned some stuff by this time. And so he's paying attention, listening to all that's going on. And then finally, at the opportune time in the council of all these elders and godly spiritual men from both Jews, the rule keepers, and Gentiles, Peter rose up and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter's referring to when Cornelius, remember, he went to Cornelius' house. Remember when he had a vision and a dream and God let down a cloth with animals in it and he says, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, because I'm not going to eat of anything unclean." And then the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." And of course, a picture of what God would do with him. He went to Cornelius' house. He preached the gospel to this Gentile. And he, Cornelius, and his whole house was saved. And the Spirit of God came upon them in such an amazing and powerful way that Peter was blown away by it. He's referring to 10 years back when that very event took place. You remember that. You see, by my mouth. I'm sure the Jews were thinking when Pete stood up, he's a Jew. And he knows the traditions of the Jews. And he's going to be on our side. But as he relates the story, that's not exactly how it turns out, you see. He says that, you remember that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Now he's saying to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, because the real issue is what? The heart. God knows the heart. The problems that we face as a people, as a country, the problems that we face politically are problems of the heart, ultimately. People's hearts are not set on the right things. You see, they need a new heart. Only God can change the heart. Peter recognized that. He made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts. How do you purify your heart? How do you clean up your act? You can't. Only God can do that. How do you do that? It says very simply here, very simply, by faith. Not keeping any rules, nothing like that. Not by cleaning up your act, by faith, just believing in Christ. Now, therefore, because it's by faith that our hearts are purified, and that's the place of problem. Therefore, why, he says to this council, do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to, were able to bear. Guys, it's about relationships and it's a matter of the heart. You push tradition over truth. You extinguish the fire. You push rules over relationships. You extinguish the fire. It's all about a relationship. Remember, I remember so well when I heard for the first time that God wants to have a relationship with you. It's not just simply, well, I don't do this, so I'm going to heaven because of all the things I don't do. And there was a lot of stuff I didn't do, but guess what? I didn't know what to do. So I just didn't do. So in a vacuum, guess what? You end up doing stuff you shouldn't do. It was all about rules. I'll never forget when I heard Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Oh, man. Changed my life. It's not about religion. It's not about rule keeping. Why would we put on these Gentiles something that our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do we tend to do that to people? They come to the Lord, they get saved. We say, oh, I'm so excited that you're saved. Now, here's what you need to do. And we put a bunch of rules. You need to change the way you dress. You need to change your hairstyle. You need to go to church at least 3 times a week. You need to, and we add all this stuff on that we ourselves are even struggling with. You can't watch TV anymore, you know, and we put a bunch of trips on people. God changes us from the inside, saints. We're so busy focused on the externals. God wants to work on the internal. And listen, you can keep the externals. That's what these rule-keeping Pharisees did. But if you don't, if the heart isn't changed, you're a hypocrite. See, it starts in the heart. That's what he's saying. And it's a relationship with God. And once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he gives you a new heart and your life. You change from the inside out. It's a real change. It's a lasting change because of a love relationship, not a bunch of rules. Whenever a marriage deteriorates into a bunch of rules, it's on the rocks. It's love. It's relational. Don't push rules over relationships. It puts the fire out. And then thirdly and finally, you push the external over the internal. He says, but we believe in verse 11 that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And all the multitude kept silent and listened. It appears that Peter got up and made this statement, and there was a hush in the audience. Nobody said a word. Suddenly, the lights went on, and it made sense to them as Peter spoke. And then Barnabas and Saul break the silence by saying, yeah, guys, look, here's what the Lord is doing. And they began to share now with the Jerusalem council all that they shared with the church in Antioch there, how God was moving and working miracles. And these Gentiles' lives were being changed. And they had set up elders and churches were established. And the Spirit was moving. There was a rejoicing among the group there. And after they shared that, the crowd became silent again in verse 13. And then another man stood up, the pastor, if you would, of the church in Jerusalem there. The brother of Jesus, a stepbrother really of Jesus. His name was James. He was a pious man. He was a man of prayer. A people honored him because of his piety and godly life. He stood up and he said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Peter, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written." Hey guys, this Gentile thing, them coming into a relationship and being empowered by the Holy Spirit and in relationship with a holy God because of faith and by faith, this is not new stuff. We go back to the past. You go to the book of Amos and that's what he's quoting here. This is Old Testament stuff. This is not new in the sense that it wasn't prophesied. Listen, we can see that God spoke about this before it ever happened. It was a preview Amos gave us of coming attractions. And here's what it says. After this, verse 16, "I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, all the way back to eternity, from the foundations of the world, are all his works. Therefore, because of what has been prophesied in the past, I'm telling you, presently, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And there's the solution to the problem. Don't divide up. Don't allow anybody to add anything as to how you are saved. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not mediated salvation through the sacraments. It's not mediated through any routines or rituals. It's not mediated by baptism. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone and nothing else. Okay? Absolutely nothing else. Never, ever, ever forget that. That is such an important understanding. So much so that this whole scene here is devoted to keeping that in place. Why? Why such an emphasis? Because we tend to add. And God says, no. Don't do it. The only thing he does is he says to the Jews, listen, you're saved by grace through faith and nothing else. Then he says to the Gentiles, but don't forget your Jewish brothers and sisters. Okay? So don't eat stuff, you know, don't take in front of them because of the dietary laws and traditions that they have come up with and keep. Have a respect when you're with them and don't eat a rare steak with blood dripping out of it, okay? And don't go strangling things and eat things strangled, your Jewish brothers. It'll stumble them and create a problem for them. So don't be doing that, you see. And then, of course, the other things, get away from idols. That was just something that was very prominent in that day. It's very prominent still in our day. They aren't necessarily things with, you know, that are statues, although there are still those around. They are crystals. They can be cars. They can be a house. They can be a lot of stuff that comes between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Get away from that. And then flee sexual immorality. Those two things are relevant for all time, you see. But none of those things are there to save you. See, none of those things will save you. You see, what saves you still is you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that is the conclusion. That is the message. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross, God Himself, sinless Son of God. He took what you and I deserve for our sin. That's why people walk around guilty. They know that there's something wrong. They know that they're messing up. They've hurt people. They've broken the law, and their lives are broken, and they've broken hearts. You see, Jesus hung on that cross and died in your place to take the guilt of sin upon himself for you. The sinless paying for the sinner. That's the only way it could have been. A sinner can't pay for a sinner because they're both in debt. It takes a sinless one to pay for the sinner. That's why he hung there and died there and was shamed there, you see, for your sin, for my sin on that cross. And then he rose again from the dead, demonstrating his authority and power over sin and death, and ability to cleanse and to pull you out of the pit of sin's slavery and addiction, and to give you life in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way for a man or a woman to be saved. No other name under heaven by which a man or woman can be saved. No, not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Either he was a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Which one? You choose. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? Now's the time. Today's the day. This is your moment. You're not here by accident, but by appointment. And today it's our prayer that you'd come to faith in Christ, responding to the grace, God's gift of life to you. Not because you can earn it. He loves you. That's why you're here. He's got a plan for you. Don't turn away from the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the life that God offers you in Christ today. Come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the ministry and work of Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to You, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, they're not sure today that they have that hope of heaven, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would not walk out of these doors without giving their lives to Jesus Christ, that they would take advantage of this opportunity to leave here changed, to leave here clean, to leave here with new life and a new start through a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Draw those who don't know You to Yourself. And Lord, continue to strengthen our faith. Continue to embolden us to share with those around us to show the love of Jesus. May we add nothing. And may we rejoice in what You're doing in our lives when we see people's lives change. Lord, continue to use us and glorify Yourself in and through us. And we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.